It's good to see everybody out with us this evening, especially if you're visiting. We're having one of those odd days where it seems like more than half our congregation is away traveling, but we've got a bunch of visitors here with us, and it was that way this morning and this evening. It is wonderful to see everybody who is out. I have been encouraged and uplifted by hearing you praising God in song, and I hope that you have been encouraged and uplifted as well. I do want to invite everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. We are going to continue tonight examining what James has to say to us in his wonderfully practical epistle, just telling us how we ought to live our lives as Christians. And the last time that I was able to stand before you and talk about this particular series, we started chapter 3, and we began there in verse 1, where James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for we who teach will receive or be judged with greater strictness." And we talked about that. But now he really begins to move on to discussing the way that we use our speech, the things that we say, and the spirit and the attitude with which we say them. Now, in the first part of the sermon this evening, James is really just going to set forth just some general thoughts about our words and the power of the tongue. It's really in the second part of this sermon when he starts to make application, and we're going to see how he applies it. We're just going to follow him and let him show us exactly what he wants us to think about as we consider these things. In James 3 and verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." We all stumble in many ways. Well, has truer words ever been stated than that? We stumble in many, many ways, don't we? But I always find this verse interesting, just the way that he words it and the connection that he makes. Having stated a truth we all understand, we stumble a lot. The connection he makes after that really jumps out to me. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, why would words, why would our speech be the thing that if we can get that under control, we can get it all under control? What's so special about our words? Well, I think it's just this, brethren. We talk a lot. We do. We talk a lot. I did some investigation and some research on this. There is a woman who is a practicing physician at the University of California at San Francisco, and she wrote a book entitled The Female Brain. And in her research, this is what she determined. The average man speaks 7,000 words a day. 7,000 words. There's only 24 hours in a day, and a lot of that we're asleep. How many do you think the average female speaks? Double it? No. How about triple it? 20,000 words. Now, I might have made a joke about that right after I got married, but I've been married long enough now that I'm not going to do that. The point is this, we talk a lot, don't we? We talk a lot. And here's the thing about our tongue. It has a direct line to our hearts, connected directly to our hearts. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and when we get there, let's read verses 33 through 35. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking to some individuals who, quite frankly, were demonstrating their own ungodliness every time they opened their mouth. But this is what he says, Matthew 12, beginning in 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Now notice this. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Because we are talking all the time. Because we say so many words and our tongue is tied directly to what's in our heart. James is saying if we can get control of that, if we can control our speech, we can bridle the whole body. We can control everything. Next, James goes on to say something that, quite frankly, we have all learned by experience. Verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Words possess extraordinary power, don't they? Words have started wars. Wars have prevented wars. Words can do so much. And we all know of individuals who were very influential, who had great authority and great power, who were absolutely ruined by the careless words that they spoke, by the dishonest words that they spoke, by the wicked words that they spoke. I suspect every single one of us can think of an individual we held in very high esteem until they said that one thing. And that one thing has stuck with us all the way up to today. And all we think about when we think of that person are those careless, dishonest, wicked words that came out of their mouth. Words possess so much power, but putting it within the context that James is speaking, it can be a devastating power. In the second part of verse 5 and verse 6, James says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Words can be utterly devastating. They really can. I want you to think about the most painful thing anybody has ever said to you. You probably didn't have to think long, did you? Probably within a second, boom, you knew exactly what it was. You probably remember the tenor of their voice when they said it. You probably remember the look on their face when they said it. You probably remember the exact instant, the circumstance that led to them saying it. You probably remember exactly how it felt when they did say it. You may even be feeling it right now, remembering what they said. Words can be like sword thrusts. They can pierce right into our heart, and they can be utterly devastating. And James is using it within the context of ungodliness, ungodly words. It is so easy, beloved. It is so easy. If we're not careful and we're not thinking about what we're saying, in a moment of emotional, pain, in a moment when, for whatever reason, we're not feeling well, we've gotten angry, we've gotten frustrated or irritated, we can open up our mouth and say things that are as ungodly as they can be. Have words pouring out of our mouth that are clothed in hellfire. It only takes one spark, doesn't it, to set a forest ablaze? That's what James said. Remember a couple of years ago when the hills there in Gatlinburg, the forest there in Gatlinburg was burning? All the damage that was done, and when they figured out exactly what it was very silly what the individuals were doing, but it just took a few sparks. And very quickly the whole thing got out of control. That's how the tongue is, if we're not careful. And you take all of that together here in the first part of what James is saying, and it leads really to this conclusion. The second part there, verses 36 and 37, this is Matthew 12. James says, or Matthew says, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now somebody might say, well, I can't be held accountable for what I say in a moment of great emotional pain, or I can't be held accountable for what I say when I'm angry, or when I'm frustrated, or when I'm irritated. People just pop off at the mouth sometimes. People might pop off at the mouth sometimes, but Jesus said, you're going to answer for it. You're going to answer for it. Now, here's the wonderful thing. We can repent of careless words that we speak. And because they are sinful, we must repent of them. And when we do, we can be forgiven. But if we won't repent of them, we will answer for them. I happen to be irritated. I happen to be angry. I happen to be emotionally driven are not going to be justifiable excuses for careless, hurtful, ungodly words. Think about what you say. And so you put all of these thoughts together, and James tells us the tongue is, it's untamable. Verses 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It is untamable. And by that, he means there's not going to be a time when we can say, you know what? I've got the tongue fixed. It's just done now. I don't even have to think about the words coming out of my mouth. They will never be anything but pure. There's never going to be a time when we reach that point. I remember, perhaps some of you do as well, I remember when Michael Jordan was at the height of his basketball power, and they used to say about him, you cannot stop him. You can only hope to contain him. There's a lot of truth in that as it relates to our tongue and the words that we speak. And the reason this is true is because there's never going to come a time when we can stop looking at our hearts. When we can just say, my heart is pure, it will never be anything but pure, I don't even have to concern myself with it anymore. The wise man knew that. And he gives us warning in Proverbs 4, 23 and 24. What's really interesting here, most Bible students know verse 23 very well, but it's interesting what he goes to right after saying it. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, if you hadn't seen it up here, would you recall what came next? Words. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. I'll say it again, and really where we started this evening. Our tongue has a direct line to our heart. If there will not come a time when we no longer need to keep or guard our hearts with all vigilance, that of necessity means there will never come a time when we can do that with our tongue and say, I don't even have to watch it anymore. It can't be tamed. It can be controlled. But we have to make sure that we are controlling it. Now, James begins to move into the application portion of what he has been saying. And he does this the whole way as you go throughout James. It's so practical and so down to right where we live. And praise God that James gives us this information. And it might be interesting to some to consider where he goes. Of all that he could say, he goes to what I am calling the poison of inconsistency among brethren. The second part of verse 8 through verse 10. Now, we read verse 8 a moment ago, but I want to put it in this context as well. It is a restless evil. He's talking about the tongue, full of deadly poison. And here's where the inconsistency comes in. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. And so let's think about what James is saying. I love you, Father. I praise you. I glorify you. I lift up my name to you. I let my light shine out in the world. I love nothing more than I love you. But you know that person. There's that one person. And yes, they might be in your image, but I hate them. They are mean. They are hateful. They are ungodly. They are wicked. They stab me in the back. They gossip about me. They do all of these things. I hate that person. Now, there's not a person alive who's going to say that prayer to God. Who would actually say that? Oh, but I've seen brethren live it. I really have. I have seen brethren live that. In the way that they talk and the things that they say about individuals. And let me say this. I didn't make a point of this earlier in the sermon, but I do want to make a point of it now. When we're talking about the tongue, you usually think of the words that come out of our mouths. We're focusing also upon the words that are unsaid but are sitting right in there. Those words that come up from our heart, but we just have the self-control to keep them from coming out. We're dealing with those words that are spoken and unspoken. And I think James would certainly be dealing with that as well. But the truth is, we all know people like those I just described. Hateful people. Ungodly people. Wicked and mean and hurtful. And unlovable. It's really what it comes down to. It is hard to love the unlovable. But it's exactly what God does. Probably the classic statement on that. There are so many. I mean, John 3:16 is the one that so many people know. But Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 talks about what God did while we were enemies, while we were ungodly. And still sending His Son so that we could be saved. It's the last thing that we deserve. God has done what He commands us to do. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 5. And when we get over there, we're going to read some teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. I feel like I just said this the other day. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gave this teaching, its time had not come. And in the world we're in today, its time still has not come. Just listen to this and imagine what the world would be like if everybody did this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, excuse me, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That perfect is within the context of loving our enemies. Now someone might say, well really, what's the big deal here? What's the big deal if I don't love my enemies? Well, did you see what he said right there in the middle? Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. But I don't want to do this. It's too hard to do it. I don't want to love my enemies. Fine, don't. You don't have to. You just won't be sons of your Father in heaven. Simple as that. And God's not asking us to do something He hasn't done. He sent His Son to die when nobody deserved it. Yeah, it's hard to love the unlovable. But it's something that God does. And I think if we can understand the love that we are to show towards people is not the warm, fuzzy stuff that people think of as love today. It's simply a self-sacrificing love that says, I'm going to do right by you. It doesn't matter how you treat me. It doesn't matter what you say about me. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I will do right towards you. I don't have the warm, fuzzy feelings towards you, but I've made a decision. And that's what this love is. This is agape love, brother. This is the strongest love. I've decided, no matter what you do, I will do right. What a powerful love that is. And evidence of that love, when we are showing it, it's seen in our words to those people. The words that we say to them, the words that we say about them, the words that come out of our mouth, and the words that we're able to stop before they do. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's no caveat there. Let your speech always be gracious unless that person stabs you in the back, or unless that person is hateful, or unless that person is mean. Let your speech always be gracious. You know what it always means? It means there what it means today. There will not be a time when that is not required. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, it is hard to do this sometimes. It really is. You know it as well as I do. Some of you know it even better than I do. But as children of God, there is a whole other plane that we are aiming for. There is a motive behind all of this, behind everything that we do, that simply surpasses people and what they're doing. Ultimately, beloved, we do this for God's sake. And we do it for His glory. That's why we love. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you're at work or you're at school or wherever you happen to be, and you've got that person who's right there in your face. Perhaps they're cursing at you. Or perhaps you just found out they went behind your back and they stabbed that knife in. Or you find out they're gossiping about you and just saying the nastiest things about you. And then that person is standing before you and you've got to make a decision now. How am I going to talk to them? Or they're not before you and someone else is, and you've got to make a decision. What am I going to say about them? And a lot of things might be going through our mind. And perhaps an individual comes up and says, you know what they're saying about you? You know what they're saying? Is there anything you want to pass on now? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, beloved, at the end of the day, that's the thing that motivates us. I love God. I love God. And I'm going to do it God's way. It's a decision we have to make every second of every day. And I hope we're willing to do it. James goes on in verses 11 and 12. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. The idea here is bitter comes from bitter. Pure comes from pure. So maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, what kind of person am I really? Look at your words. Look at the things that come out of your mouth. When we come across an individual and so much of what they say is mean, then we know this is a mean heart that's in front of us. Or so much of what they say is critical. This is a criticizing heart that's in front of us. Or so much of what they say is kind. This is a kind heart. So much of what they say is gracious. This is a gracious heart. Who am I? My words put the mirror up. My words tell me exactly what I am in my heart. And not just the ones I say, but the ones that are rattling around in my mind. They tell me who I am. You know, if you take a pitcher of water, and I'll give you an example. Jackie and I mostly drink water at the house, but she doesn't like just plain water, so she uses water flavor. And she likes the black cherry one. You've got that 16.9 fluid ounces in that bottle. You just take that little thing of the black cherry. You squirt in there, maybe a second, 2 seconds. Comes out in a little tiny stream. Just put a little bit in there. You shake it up. You know what happens? The purity of that water did not wipe away the black cherry that got put in there. The black cherry has permeated every bit of that water. That's what happens. See, here's the thing, brethren. Our goal, our desire, what we're striving for is not just more pure speech than polluted speech. What we're striving for is only pure speech with no polluted speech at all. Because when we do that, then we've gotten to the point where every word is gracious, is thought out, is seasoned with salt. And if we can get there, do you know what we've done? We've reached a state where we have it within our power because of God and what He's accomplished and is accomplishing in us. We have it within our power to control the whole body. And that, my friends, is what we're aiming for. That's where we're trying to get. Our words, they can be vehicles for so much good. You people, you say, and I've told you this, every time we're together, you are so encouraging to me. And you lift me up. You really do. You raise me up and you strengthen me. You do that by the things that you say. And I appreciate and love you so much for it. And I pray that I'm able, through my words, to encourage and edify you as well. And we just mutually, we build one another up and encourage one another. Because our words can be vehicles to do that for so much good. They can also set worlds on fire. And we have seen that as well. So ultimately, what is James trying to get us to do? What is he seeking to accomplish in us? Through God's help, he's trying to help us purify our hearts. Because only in that way can we purify our speech. Ladies, you're going to say 20,000 words tomorrow. On average. Men, you're going to say 7,000. I talk for a living. I'm going to say more than that tomorrow. We're going to say a lot of things. God says, make sure every single one of those words is gracious, righteous, designed to accomplish good, as God defines good.
We live in a world that's doing everything it can to show us something else, to fit us into its mold. Don't do it, beloved. Don't do it. Let us stick with God. Never go wrong that way. Let's stick with God. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. If you truly believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I pray that you would do it. You see, your belief is the essential first step, but that's what it is. It's a first step. That belief must become Bible faith. And Bible faith requires obedience. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.